Well, as Pastor Joseph said, we're going to go ahead and continue back, continue the story in the book of Acts. So Pastor Joseph started, we started in chapter 16 last week, and then Paul and Silas had boarded a ship heading towards Philippi. This was the second missionary journey. And you remember that he was thinking about heading up into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbid them from doing that. And then he had a vision to go ahead and go into Macedonia. So they jump on a ship and they head that way. And while Paul is in Philippi, he's really, there's like three major encounters recorded here in chapter 16. And the first one was the salvation of Lydia. You remember she's an influential businesswoman there in Philippi, and he goes ahead and ministers to her. She gets saved, and it's a pretty amazing moment. This high-level woman, this really influential woman, gets saved. Next, he runs into the slave girl who was demon-possessed. She was telling fortunes for her masters, and they were making a lot of money. And finally, Paul gets annoyed and says, come out of here. He casts this demon out. And instead of what you would think, people rejoicing that somebody is no longer demon-possessed, the owners get mad because their money is now being taken away from them. They don't have that same way to profit anymore. So they get mad. They go to the magistrates, and they start complaining and causing a fuss. And as a result, Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. And that's where we find ourselves today with them in prison. And it's where we get to see kind of the next major act that's recorded in the chapter 16 here. And it's very interesting to me because we're going to see that Paul and Silas are in prison and they behave in a much different way than you might expect them to behave. I think certainly a much different way than I would behave if I was in that same position. But as a result, God shows up in a really big way, and we get to see a jailer get saved and his entire household. And like I said, that's this third main event that we're going to see recorded. So let's go ahead and get into it. Can you, there we go. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now you're like, well, that doesn't seem too big of a deal. They're just praying and singing hymns to God in the middle of the night. But we have to remember, they're not in a prison ministry right now. They didn't show up to visit to let these prisoners hear. They're in there with them, right? They have been unjustly accused. They've been unjustly imprisoned, and they are thrown into what we'll find out is pretty like the deep area of the prison. They're bound, and they're not in a good place. And if you think about it, if you're in Paul and Silas's shoes, who told them to go where they went? God did, right? The Holy Spirit said, listen, I don't want you to go to Asia. I want you to go down here to Macedonia, make it into Philippi, and this is where I want you to go. And if it was me, I'd be like, God, I wanted to go to Asia. And I think that I wouldn't be in prison here if I was in Asia, right? I mean, can you imagine that they're doing exactly what God told them to do, and now they're stuck in prison? I mean, when God tells me to do something, I'm thinking massive success, right? I mean, God told me to do this. I know it's going to work out the way that it's supposed to. The problem is the way that it's supposed to is not always the way that we want it to work out. But so they're in prison. They thought that they were going to have this massively successful mission trip, that, you know, everything's going to go great. And if it was me, I'd be like, God, this isn't going great. This is not where I wanted to spend my Friday night. And I don't know about you, but if I were them, at a minimum, I'd be confused. Maybe a maximum, I would just be flat out upset with God. Anybody ever been upset with God? Things didn't go the way you thought they should? We'd probably be upset with God a little bit less if we stopped trying to think about how we thought things should go. But Paul and Silas's reaction is completely different than what we might expect it to be. Right? There's no complaining. There's no grumbling. They don't give up. Can you imagine? I mean, maybe I think, man, I'm in prison. This isn't going the way I thought. Maybe this God doesn't really want me. Maybe there were, would you ever be questioning what God had for you if it didn't work out the way you thought it would? Or maybe you're like, man, I guess this is it. I should just give up. You know, there's no success here. I'm stuck in prison. But they don't. They don't give up. They don't start blaming God either. I think that's a tendency a lot of us have to do when things don't go the way we want it. We start blaming God. Instead, they begin to pray and sing hymns to God. And you're like, well, I pray when bad things happen, except for a lot of times our prayer looks like, God, why is this happening? Why are you doing this? That's they're singing hymns to God. So they're praying in a positive way to God. They are worshiping God. They are honoring God. They're not complaining and grumbling to him about what's going on. You know what? I pray that that's how I would respond in these difficult situations in life. I want to be a mature enough Christian that I recognize that these bad situations don't define who I am. They don't define my walk with God. They don't define who God is. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes we go through stuff to grow. Sometimes sometimes we do stupid stuff and get our own selves in trouble. But in all those situations, God is still working. God is still moving. And Paul and Silas recognize this. So they just continue to worship God, because no matter our situation, no matter where we find ourselves, he's still worthy of our praise. Amen?
Amen.
So they just begin to pray and sing hymns. And something else you'll notice is they're not doing this in a vacuum either. Right? The other prisoners are listening, right? So they're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And the word here used in the Greek, it's not like these guys just heard some white noise in the background. It means they were intently listening to Paul and Silas pray, to singing these hymns. And you're going to see in a moment that it actually makes an impact on them. It changes them and how they react to if you know the story, you know what's coming up, and you know that they don't react in a way that you would expect either. But I want you to know that you need to understand that when you're going through difficult times, the world is watching you. Your friends are watching you. Young Christians are watching you. Your employee and your coworkers and your employer is watching you. Your children are watching you to see how you respond and react to these difficult situations. And are you going to look just like the rest of the world? Or are you going to look different? How many of you know that we should look different? The fruit of our lives should be completely different than the fruit of somebody who is unsaved. And how you react will actually impact how other people react and respond to Jesus and the gospel. You may not realize this, but if you claim to be a Christian, at that moment, people are looking at you and associating everything that you do with Christ. And do you want them saying, man, this guy's life is, I mean, Mike, your life is completely different. I see something different in you. I want my life to look like that. Are they going to go, well, you look like just like everybody else. Matter of fact, you kind of look worse. Why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I want to look like this? How we live our lives, how we respond in all times, really, but particularly in trials, makes an impact on the people around us. And we want to show people that God has something for us. We want to respond in such a way that people go, man, I want my life to look like theirs. How come when the economy is failing, they didn't get stressed out or worried? How come when everybody else here is worried about losing their jobs, they're just going along and still have joy in their life? Well, it's because we know that God is with us, amen, no matter what the situation is. And how we respond makes a difference, amen? So as they're singing and praying, all of a sudden, it says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds was unfastened. So God shows up in a big way. So instead of complaining and grumbling and whining, they just begin to sing and praise and worship God. All of a sudden, an earthquake happens, and it's pretty amazing. As far as we know, nobody gets hurt, but the prison shakes so much that not only do all the doors fly open, but it shakes their bonds right off of them. You know, the ones, the stockades just fall apart, the handcuffs or the shackles that are on them, they just come open, and everybody now is completely free. Can you imagine living through that? One, it's got to be a little bit terrifying, right? But you look up, nobody's hurt, you're free. You know, the prisoners probably, as they're sitting there watching what's happening, they recognize that this thing that happened, this isn't just some normal earthquake, but this is something to do with Paul and Silas. Their God is making a move. And this is what, the third prison break that we've seen happen in the book of Acts, right? Peter gets broken out of prison twice, and now we have Paul. He's about to get set free as well. And you would expect that if this happened, everybody's going to jump up, bolt out those doors, and get free, right? Nobody likes being in prison. I imagine Paul and Silas were ready to be out of there. I don't imagine they were enjoying their time. And as for the other prisoners, let's face it, if they're in there for a legitimate reason, they're not known for their honesty and their willingness to serve out their time. So you would think that they would be wanting a way out as well. But once again, our expectations are completely thwarted as we continue on in the story. Verse 27, it says, when the jailer woke and he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Now, if I'm reading this story for the first time, I'm expecting everybody to get up and bolt. I mean, the prisoners are thinking, like, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. The doors are all open. I'm out of here. I don't want to finish my term. This isn't fun. Paul and Silas, I imagine they're thinking that, man, God just showed up. He just set us free. He opened the doors. This has to be God. I mean, and if God shows up and he knocks the doors open and knocks the shackles off, then obviously we're supposed to leave. That's what happened the first two times, right? Peter didn't stay where he was. He got rescued from the prison twice. And this commotion obviously wakes up the jailer, as earthquakes tend to do. And as you might expect, he wakes up, he sees all the doors open, and he begins to panic. He assumes the prisoners had already escaped. He assumes, just like I assumed, that the prisoners would have got up and bolted. So he decides he's going to take his own life. And you might think, well, this is a little bit drastic. I mean, so what? The prisoners escaped. Why would he want to take his own life for that? But you have to understand that the culture back then is a whole lot different than it is now. You know, today in prison, if somebody were to escape, they would do an investigation. If it wasn't your fault, then you would be cleared of any wrongdoing. You still have your job. You'd still go to work the next day. Didn't quite work like that back then. If you were a jailer, if you were a guard, you were responsible for your prisoners. And you would be held accountable if they were to escape. And they don't care that if they talked you into opening the door, or an act of God happens and the doors shoot open, it's still your responsibility to take care of those prisoners. So best case scenario in that time, if the prisoners were to escape, best case scenario, you would be expected to finish out the prison sentence if you were the guard that let them go. Worst case scenario, you would be executed. And this man decided that he didn't want to be executed, and he didn't want to be imprisoned to fill up the rest of these sentences. You know, one, because it just sucks to be in prison. And two, that would bring a lot of shame on his family. He had failed at his job. So he just figured, I'm going to take my own life. There's just nothing better here. And Paul sees that the jailer is about to do this, and he calls out and says, hey, don't do it. We're all still here. The jailer never expected to hear that call out of the darkness. To be honest, neither did I. Like I said, in any rational thought experiment you do with this, everybody just escapes. That makes more sense. But in this case, God had a different plan. See, what's interesting to me is every other prison break, Peter gets out and all the guards are executed. right? That's just what happens. They lost their prisoner. They don't care that all the doors were still locked and the shackles just fell through their hands and Peter was able to escape. They were responsible. But for some reason, it's different here. God has a different plan. And the prisoners were obviously moved by what was happening with Paul and Silas. They heard the prayer. They heard the singing. And they decided not to run. And I don't know why they did that. Maybe Paul and Silas were encouraging them to stay. It's not recorded. Maybe they understood that whatever had just happened was an act of the God of Paul and Silas, and they wanted to stick around. And you're going to see, too, that at the end result of this, the jailer's life has a completely different trajectory. Holy smokes, that's a hard word to get out. His life has a different trajectory than what he had expected before. So as we continue on in verse 29 through 32, it says, "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." You know, I don't know why this one was different. Maybe God knew that the jailer would respond. So he kept Paul and Silas there just so he could minister to this jailer. It wasn't, he wasn't supposed to be executed. He was supposed to be saved. I don't know why this one was different, but we do know the outcome is that this man gets saved. We're going to find out, him and his entire household. But when this happens, he hears Paul call out, so he rushes into to the cells where they're being held, and he has somebody bring torches so he can see what's going on. He probably wanted to see for himself. I mean, he probably wasn't quite sure if he should take the prisoner's word for it. So he grabs some lights and he runs in there and he sees that they're all there. So it says that he comes in and he fell down before Paul and Silas in fear and trembling. He was amazed at what had happened. He couldn't believe it. A man was just, he was just about to take his life, but now he didn't have to. So he brings them out of those inner cells. This is where they were likely being kept, back in the inner cells. This is where the stockades are. This isn't like the front place where it's a little bit better. This is a rough spot to be in. And he brings them out, and he asks them the most important question that he had ever asked in his entire life. What must I do to be saved? And the answer that Paul gave him is the same answer that is given to us. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Not believe there is a Lord Jesus. You know, the scripture says the demons believe and shudder, but they're not saved. So not only do you have to believe that he is, but you also have to believe in him, trust in him for your salvation. But he says, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your entire household. You know, the gospel is simple. Sometimes we make it way more complicated than it needs to be. You simply put your trust in Jesus Christ. There's no other requirement. There's no other thing that we have to do to be saved. We just put our trust in him. Believe that he is who he says he is, that he'll do what he said he's going to do. Receive that free gift of salvation by faith. That's it. It's very simple. We complicate it. We think there has to be something more. So many people think this is just too easy. It's too good to be true. So they start trying to do things on their own to somehow earn God's love and trust, but you don't have to. But you'll also notice that he says, not only do you have to believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, but he says, you and your household. So one, I want to clear some things up. Can this man believe for his household? The answer is no. Each person must have their own faith. Each person must put their own trust in Christ for salvation. I can't believe for you. You can't believe for me. I can't believe for my wife or my kids. They can't believe for me. Everybody has to have their own faith. So what does this mean? Why would it say something like this, him and his entire household? You know, in this culture, the head of the household is the one who led their family in all spiritual things. Him believing, one, he would encourage his family to do the same thing. He would tell them about the gospel. He would share with them and give them the opportunity. And in that time, the household trusted their father. And they would go with him. So when he believed, the gospel would get shared with his family. And then they would all put their trust in Jesus as well. In addition, think how awesome news this is for this jailer. Not only is he going to get saved, but his whole household, his whole family can get saved. And that's why it says here, that's why this put here, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, because they had to hear the gospel as well. They had to respond as well. But the fact that this man decided that he was going to put his trust in Jesus would have a lot of influence on his family. Did you know that this is entirely true today as well? Even though we have a culture that doesn't quite follow this, where everyone still looks up to the father, the reality is it still has a huge impact today. I was looking at some articles about this, and I want to read to you some things that I found out. According to data collected by the Promise Keepers and Baptist Press, if a father does not go to church, even if his wife does, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If a father does go regularly, regardless of what the mother does, between 2/3 and 3/4 of the children will attend church as adults. If a father attends church irregularly, between 1/2 and 2/3 of the kids will attend church with some regularity as adults. In other words, if a mother does not go to church, but a father does, a minimum of 2/3 of their children will end up attending church. In contrast, if a father doesn't go to church, but the mother does, on average, 2/3 of the children will not attend church. Another study focused on Sunday school, and it said this: when both parents attend Bible study in addition to the Sunday service, 72% of their children will attend Sunday school when grown. When only the father attends Sunday school, 55% of the children attend when grown. But when only the mother attends Sunday school, 15% of the children attend when grown. And when neither parents attend Sunday school, only 6% of the children attend when grown. Another survey found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there is a 17% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. However, when the father is first, there is a 93% probability that everybody else in the household will follow. Fathers, don't underestimate the impact that your faith and your spiritual walk has on your family. We have, as fathers and husbands, we have a responsibility to lead our family, to set the example for them, to encourage them to walk with the Lord. That is our responsibility. And it makes a difference, not only back then, but even today. Amen. As we continue on, it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." Much like with Lydia, who we saw earlier in the chapter, the change in this jailer is immediate. He went from being their guard to wasting no time to change his life and begins washing Paul and Silas's wounds. Just the night before, they had the same wounds, and he didn't much care. But something had changed inside of him. It's not just a desire to do good when you get born again, but there's a supernatural change that happens inside of you. You're not who you used to be. And he begins to wash their wounds. And then it says, at the very same hour that he believed, they were baptized. You know, to be saved, you have to believe. To be a disciple, you have to get baptized. It's not something that's optional for us. If you're a Christian, you need to get baptized. Amen? And if you have not been baptized yet, let me know. We'll make it happen. Amen? But it is not, it's not optional for the Christian. It is what we do as a disciple. We're obedient to the Word of God. And it's an outward expression of what has already been accomplished inside of you supernaturally by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So the same hour that he believed, they all went and got baptized. They're like, listen, we're going to make this declaration right now. We're not messing around. Our lives are changed. And then he brought them into his home and he fed them. And this is a really weird timeline here because I'm trying to follow it. I wonder if the jailer didn't just live on site at the prison, because they're in prison. He brings them out, takes them to his home, but you're going to find out in a second they're back in the prison again. So my assumption is that the jailer either lived very close or right there on the prison grounds. But he goes ahead and takes them into his home. He feeds them, and then everybody rejoices that they're believing in God. You know, he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The household rejoicing because he believed in God, so now they get a chance to. They hear the gospel, everybody gets saved, and there's so much rejoicing. How many know that somebody getting saved is not a small thing? When somebody says yes to Jesus, we should get excited. It is an amazing thing that just happened. It is, like I said, it is a miracle. It is not something small. We should be just pumping our fists in the air and patting them on the back and congratulating. We should get excited when people get saved. Amen? It's not a small thing, and it's worth rejoicing. And then verse 16, 35 through 36, it says, but when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, let these men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. You know, it doesn't say why the magistrates changed their mind. It could be because they realized that they had let the mob rule the day before and they kind of made some unwise decisions just to protect themselves from the mob. Maybe it's because they realized they don't have any real evidence against them, so they can't really hold them. Maybe the earthquake opened their eyes. But it doesn't really say why. It just says, you know what? Go ahead and tells the jailer, let these people go. As a result, the jailer, I bet he's probably pretty excited. You know, now he gets to let us, because he still had a job to do. It's not like he could just let Paul and Silas go, because he still has his own job to do. He can treat them differently. He can take care of them better. But he's probably got to be excited that he gets to let Paul and Silas go. And he says, listen, guys, they came and said, you're free. Go in peace. And it's also pretty exciting because they get to go and he doesn't have to take his own life anymore either, right? He's not going to get in trouble for it. But verse 37, Paul's got a different idea. Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and they have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. Yeah, Paul's not very happy about the magistrates just letting them go quietly. And, you know, when we look at this, there's a lot of stuff about this story where it seems like Paul is doing stuff differently. The truth is, Paul had been treated very poorly by a lot of different people, not just these guys. And as a Roman citizen, he had certain rights. And in this case, their treatment of him was completely illegal. And previously, Paul had often accepted this treatment and just continued on, but for some reason, today he's going to take a stand. They have no right to treat him the way that they're doing so. The reality is that as a Roman citizen, he has a right to a fair trial. As a Roman citizen, he has a right to live according to Roman law. They can't just do whatever they want, no matter what province that they're in. Roman laws supersede the local laws. So he challenges them and says, no, you're not just going to sweep us under the rug quietly. You imprisoned us wrongfully. We're Roman citizens. Why don't you come and let us go yourself? He wanted an answer for their treatment. And like I said, we don't really know why. Maybe he He was just tired of this happening over and over. Maybe he wanted to set an example so that here in Philippi, the authorities didn't take too much leeway with the Christians. Maybe he's trying to set an example that you can't treat us like this. I'm not sure what the case is, but he decided to do something different this time. In verses 38 through 39, it says, the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So as you expect, the police go back, they tell the magistrates, and now the magistrates, once they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they're a little bit afraid. Because like I said, it was illegal for some of the things they did. Did you know it was illegal to flog Roman citizens? They had no right to do that. Every citizen, like I said, had a right to a fair trial, which Paul and Silas did not get in this case. They were flogged and thrown immediately in prison. And like I said, Roman citizens were allowed to travel, and Roman law superseded the local laws. So local laws and local legislators couldn't just do whatever they wanted. They had to abide by Roman law when dealing with Roman citizens. So these magistrates made all kinds of mistakes, did all kinds of dumb stuff to Roman citizens, and they could really pay the price. They were afraid because at best, their jobs were at stake. And at worst, their lives were at stake. They could actually be prosecuted and executed for the way that they had been treating Paul and Silas because they were Roman citizens. So they came personally, probably because they didn't want any more fuss to be made, and apologized to Paul and Silas. And then asked them to leave the city. They just wanted to put it behind them. And then we're going to go ahead and wrap up here. You guys made out today. It's a little bit of a shorter one today. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. You know, like I said, I don't know exactly why Paul did what he did in this situation or why he even went quietly. Why didn't he pursue it more? But we do know that he was able to go back to Lydia and to minister to her and the other brothers that were saved. And we don't hear any more accounts of the magistrates getting in the business of the Christians. Maybe that's what it was for. It paved the way for them to operate a little bit more freely. But as they're let go, Paul and Silas, they go back to Lydia, and as they usually did, they spent time with the new believers, teaching them and encouraging them. You know, this is the example that is set for us as well. Paul and Silas didn't go out just to make converts. They went out to make disciples. They got them saved, but then they stayed with them. They teach them, and they prepared them until that they had people, other men raised up who could continue in their place so they could go out and do more missionary journeys. Discipleship is a part of the process. We're not just out to make converts, but to make disciples. When we pray for someone to get saved and they get saved, we should be walking with them, helping them to grow. And then after they did this, they departed for the next city where they'd be preaching the gospel. You know, it's amazing to see what God does through Paul and Silas and the other missionaries as well, but God is beginning to build his church. People are getting saved, but they're not just getting saved, they're getting discipled. And they're not just getting discipled, we're seeing this process of replication. How many know that we should be replicating ourselves? If you're a worship leader, you should be making other worship leaders. If you're a pastor, you should be making other pastors, evangelists, making other evangelists. If you work in the technology side, you should be teaching other people to do that as well. If you're a teacher, you should be making new teachers. We should be replicating, discipling and replicating people. So that way, if God calls us somewhere else, wherever we're at doesn't get left behind. Amen. We want to see churches grow, not just move from one place to the next, which means we have to replicate. And that's the example, that's the pattern we see here in the book of Acts. Amen.